thank you that you are the God who makes yourself known to us. We thank you that you reveal yourself through your word. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, you would give us open hearts and minds. Help us to see more clearly your good and perfect purposes. And give us grace that we might be part of them for your glory. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, do sit down. Now, do you know the song that begins like this? If I rule the world, every day would be the first day of spring, and every heart would have a new song to sing. Well, those words, made famous in the 1960s by Harry Secombe and the still enduring Tony Bennett, express many people's dream. This world is full of such difficult things at times. Personal sadnesses, financial crises, international conflicts. And of course, the anniversary of 9/11, 10 years ago today, is surely a symbol of a world that isn't what we want it to be. Wouldn't it be different, though, if I or you rule the world? Well, just think for a moment. If you really did rule the world, what kind of a place would it be? Would it be a good place for other people to live in? See, if you rule the world, perhaps it would not be a very organized world because you're not a very organized person. Everything would be left to the last minute. But of course, that would make it an infuriating world for organized people to live in. Well, if you rule the world, perhaps you'd make sure that no one would like chocolate, which would leave all the chocolate in the world for you. Perhaps everyone would have to play golf or Scrabble or football, even if they didn't like the games. But you would have to win, of course, because you rule the world. And yet the world that the person sitting next to you wants might be quite different. They might want a world in which no one plays Scrabble or golf or football and everyone arranges flowers. When we talk about our personal lives and our likes and our dislikes, there probably isn't a world that we all want. But when we think about it more seriously, there are common themes to our hopes and our dreams. Maybe there is a world that we all want after all. Isn't the world we all want one where there's no sickness, no sorrow and no death? Isn't a world where there's no poverty or drought or no disasters or devastation the world we all want? Well, the world that we all want is a world where everyone surely has more than enough food and more than enough water. The world we all want is a world in which we can all enjoy ourselves and reach our full potential. Isn't it a place where we don't grow frail, where we don't have to cope with failing memories and bodies? Where we never lose those we love, where we're never hurt by others, nor hurt others ourselves. Well, the Bible teaches us that in fact there is such a world, and the Bible describes such a world, claiming that God promises us that it will come about. Now, over the next few weeks, we have a sermon series called The World We All Want. And by looking at different parts of the Bible, we aim to consider what you might call the Christian worldview. That is the way of looking at life and the world that fits our experience and shows that God has gone about drawing people back to himself through the ultimate person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, Julie Andrews famously sang in another song, "Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start." But in this sermon series, we're actually going to start at the end. And this way, we can see something of the goal towards which God is working. We can see how God's purposes for the universe make sense of our existence and how the great themes all fit together and how grasping them more fully encourages us on in our Christian lives or in the exploration of the Christian faith, if that's where we're at the moment. Now, as the weeks go by, we're going to use a series of diagrams, and the first one is on the blue notice sheet on the front there. And they can help us to hold in our minds something of God's unfolding purpose. Well, do turn in the Pew Bibles to page 1250 and to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, page 1250. It's right at the end of the Bible. And as we do that, we see, first of all, that God promises the world we all want. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John some decades after Jesus' death and resurrection and return to heaven. And it was first read by early Christians who were facing terrible opposition and persecution. It's been a great source of encouragement to believers ever since, especially when they're under the cosh. It's a great vision of a world that is to come, the perfect fulfillment of God's promises and purposes. Now, in John's vision, we see first that the world we all want that God promises is going to be a perfected creation. John tells us as he opens that chapter, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." You see, at the end of time as we know it, when Jesus returns, God will establish a completely new order. New heavens and a new earth. New heaven here means the skies. In other words, a whole new universe. And the vision symbolically describes, as it goes on, a place of stupendous beauty, of unimaginable splendor, and of great glory. It's a place described in terms of containing brilliant jewels and precious metals and breathtaking buildings. It'll be a world where all the good from this world will be enhanced, and all the negative aspects of this world in its brokenness will be removed. John sees, verse 1, that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. In Revelation and in other parts of the Bible, the sea is a symbol of chaos and disorder, something that can't be harnessed. And so such bad things will no longer be there in this new world. Later in what we read in verse 8, John hears the one seated on the throne say that there will be exclusions from this perfect world. Those who don't want to be there and who have shown their opposition to God by the way that they have lived in this life will be shut out. No murder, no abuse of sex, no idolatry, no lies will be in this new creation. And wonderfully, the loud voice that John hears proclaims this truth, verse 4. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You see, those rightly connected to God will never again know grief or upset or anxiety. Pain and death will no longer affect them because such things were characteristic of the old world, which has been transformed. And this new world holds out the prospect of God's people being fully restored emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually, and physically. I heard a story recently of an older lady who had hobbled into a church service, and she said to the vicar, "You don't happen to know where I can find some new legs, do you?" And he replied, "Well, not in this world, but you'll get them in the next world. Do you mind waiting for a while?" And she said, "No, that is worth waiting for." See, we know only too well that things are not what they might be now. But God is going to bring about a full restoration of this world. It will be a new, perfected creation, and that is certainly worth waiting for. Well, John's vision also shows us that this world that we all want, that God promises, is a perfected community. Now, this world we all want isn't going to come about by violent revolution. It's not going to be created by economic systems. It's not going to happen because philosophers persuade us to dream about it, or because politicians talk us into it, or because we vote for it. Capitalism, socialism, secular humanism, fascism, or communism cannot deliver this world. Self-help groups, hypnotism, or therapy cannot bring this world into existence. Neither can acts of terrorism or United Nations resolutions. But what the Bible claims is that only God can bring this world, this awesome world that we all want, into existence. And it also claims that God is going to do precisely that. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." You see, the world that we all want comes from God. And it will come by His design and His command, not by human effort or ingenuity. It is therefore an undeserved, gracious gift to His people. But did you notice how this new creation is described? John says, verse 2, I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. Now, I don't know about you, but for many people, the word city doesn't produce a very positive image. We think rather of urban sprawl or concrete jungles when we think of city, and people who have the resources like to escape the city for a place in the country. Here, however, the idea of the city represents people together, people in harmony, people reconciled, people in community. Just a few chapters earlier in the book of Revelation, we see something of what this new perfected community will look like. John tells us in chapter 7, verse 4, that he sees a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. They were crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, the world that we all want, God's new perfected community, will be a multiracial, multicultural society, uniting truly black and white, male and female, European, Asian and African, Arab and Israeli, and all the rest besides. This sort of united community is the hope of God's people, and it is a spur for working at good relationships amongst God's people, the church, now, as we wait. And this vision of how things will be is also an inspiration to work for a better world in the here and now. It is a key foundation to understand the significance and dignity of work, education, public service, healthcare, wealth creation, business and politics. But we know that the world we all want will only fully come about when God brings it in the future. Now, all this perfection is only going to be possible because the one who made us and who supremely loves us will be at the center of it. The world we all want that God promises will involve not only a perfected creation and a perfected community, as we've seen, but also a perfected relationship. So John tells us in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, as we'll see in coming weeks, the fundamental problem with our world is that we creatures have fallen out with our Creator. And this has caused a breakdown in our relationship with God, as well as with one another. Now, God has set about putting this right, again, as we shall see. And at the end, that restored relationship will be perfected. God will truly be with his people. People and God, their maker, will be perfectly connected. God's presence will be known everywhere and by everyone. God, the perfect relationship himself of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will share his own internal relationship perfectly with others, those that he has drawn to himself. So you see, there will be no distance at all between us and God anymore. Well, I don't know about you, but I guess many people hearing this vision that Revelation 21 sets before us this morning will say something like, well, that sounds just far too good to be true. Whatever God claims, surely any reasonable person realizes it's just a pipe dream. Like the Marxist jibe, it's all pie in the sky when you die. Don't we soon have to face reality again and then come down to earth, often with a bump? Well, before we dismiss such a dream, let's look briefly to somewhere else in the Bible. Do you remember that gospel reading we had from Mark chapter 5? Well, we discover from there that there was a time when we glimpsed the world we all want. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience of tasting food that's being prepared by someone who is a particularly good cook. And you've sneaked into the kitchen and you've dipped your spoon into whatever was cooking and you realise how terrific it is. Well, if you've had that experience, you'll know that you have an advantage over other people who are going to be eating later, because you know just how good that meal is going to be. That sneak preview will tantalise your taste buds. As you wait for the meal, you'll find your mouth watering as you anticipate the full meal. In fact, you will find yourself growing impatient as you wait. Well, it's a bit like that with all that Jesus did. It was a foretaste, a hint of that promise of the world we all want. Now, as we read about it, we may find ourselves thinking, I want that world, and I want it now. Well, what we read about with the dead girl and the seriously ill lady there in Mark 5 was not talking about something that may happen in the future. It's describing something that has already happened. It's talking about an historical event. It was written by John Mark, who knew people who had seen these things and who probably saw some of them himself. And Mark tells us about the amazing impact upon history that Jesus made. So Jesus heals this woman who had a serious health problem. And in fact, she was a woman with a serious social problem too, because in the world that she lived in, her condition meant that she would have been an outcast. She'd spent all her money on doctors, Mark tells us. And now there was no more hope of a cure until Jesus came along. She thought that if she could just touch his clothes, she would be made completely well. And that is what happened. Well, then Mark goes on to tell us about a young girl who is raised from the dead. Everyone was sure that they'd lost her, but Jesus simply speaks to her and she comes back to life. We've already seen in Revelation these words: there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Well, don't you see? That world is seen in what Jesus does. The lady's pain is removed. The young girl is brought back from death. The mourning and the crying stops. Now, if what Mark is saying is true, then Jesus is the one who has the power to create the world we all want. Revelation describes what might be in the future, what will be. The accounts of the life of Jesus claim to tell us what has actually been, as a pointer to what one day fully will be. Now, of course, it was only a glimpse of that world. Even as Jesus was giving life back to that girl, thousands of other people in the world were still dying. So the world we all want did not exist fully, but it was the real thing. And it was as though a curtain was pulled back and we were able to see a glimpse of that future world. So you see, what Jesus did shows the world we all want isn't a fantasy or merely a dream. God has not only promised it as a future event, but he has also given us a glimpse of it in history. It all depends on Jesus, on what he did, and on what we do with him. And it's to him that we shall turn next week, and we'll see how the world is actually pretty much the world that we all want, the world that he brings. But we'll also see how, for all its promise, there is something of a surprise waiting for us too. Well, we began, "If I Rule the World." I won't croon it like Tony Bennett. But all of us have dreams for a better world. The Bible tells us that actually a better new world is coming. If you just look for a moment at that diagram on the front of the notice sheet, God promises the world we all want. It will be a new perfected creation in the picture that's represented by a tree. And it will involve a new perfected community of people in a new perfected relationship with God in the diagram that's represented by the person. So we can be confident of this promise because Jesus gives us a glimpse of God's new world. What an amazing, tremendous hope that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great promise that you have set before us. And we pray that you would work your word in our hearts, that we might be given grace to believe it and to live in the light of it. Help us to have open hearts to you, that we would hear your truth, see the reality of Jesus, and rest our souls and our lives on him. And we ask for his sake. Amen.